Well, when Craig left a couple weeks ago for Hawaii, I was telling Dave I have no sympathy for him, but he'll be back either tonight or tomorrow. We're not sure. We'll see how much he liked it. But he gave us, Glenn and I, the freedom to choose whatever we wanted to preach about for the next two Sundays. Forgive me, I have a cold. I picked it up this week, and it's probably not a coincidence that I'm talking about the Holy Spirit's power, especially in our weakness. But so Glenn chose to speak on the Word of God, and that's great, because I'm going to touch a little bit upon that, but not as much as he did, of course. But I wasn't sure what to speak on, and I never had such freedom. And last week, I got an email from someone that just basically had one little phrase in there. It said, "He is risen," in reference to the Easter service. "He is risen," and then it said, now comes the Holy Spirit. I thought, well, that's a good follow-up topic to Easter, you know, because "now comes the Holy Spirit" refers to the day of Pentecost, which Jesus, 40 days after he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven. And then some days later, we're not sure exactly how many, he poured out his Holy Spirit on the disciples. And that empowered them to preach the gospel, to share the love of God with people in an unmistakable way. Clearly something that God was doing. And that became the time, sort of the time when Judaism sort of morphed into Christianity. And that was the starting point. We see that as the starting point of the church age, or Christianity as we know it. The day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So I decided, you know, based on that one comment, to do a message on the Holy Spirit. I should have known better, because I started to research, do some study in preparation for the Holy Spirit. And, trying to take everything that I've learned and put it into a 30-minute message for 1 week is an impossible task. So you will be here for the next 2 hours. That's not true. I actually, we'll see what comes out today. I've shared with others that even this morning, I was trying to figure out, well, I don't like the way this is coming out. And in the end, God is going to teach me as much as he's going to teach you, hopefully this morning, that his Spirit can do a work even in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of what we try to plan out. As the Spirit leads, we joked about it yesterday during worship practice that, you know, one day we're going to get up there and we're just going to sing out lists and say, "You guys pick a song you want to sing, we'll sing it for you as the Spirit leads." But we decided that that would not be something we would enjoy very much, nor did we think we could do it. Let me begin by saying that at Pentecost, when the early church was poured out with the Holy Spirit, one thing I mentioned earlier was that the Holy Spirit was unmistakable. They knew that God was doing something in these men. And the Holy Spirit, as you read through the scriptures, through the New Testament, you'll see that the Holy Spirit was given to believers to help us, to convict us of sin, to guide us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to give us boldness in our witnessing, to help us serve others, to give us abundant joy, peace, hope, power to have victory over sin. The Holy Spirit, whether we know it or not, is doing a work in our lives. He works behind the scenes. He works in us to help us to grow and to become more like Christ. The primary reason the Holy Spirit was given was to make us holy. And by that, I don't mean sometimes we think of the term holy as being pure, but it's more than pure. The Holy Spirit was given that we might be set aside for Christ. For God, that people might look at us and we are different from the world, that there is something different about us. That's the Holy Spirit in us making us holy, making us different. Francis Chan, in his book, he wrote a book called Forgotten God. And in it, he gives a sentiment that echoes my heart this morning as I was preparing. And he says, "I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know that I couldn't be doing this on my own power." And my question is this morning, and you see it on the screen here, where is the power of the Holy Spirit today? Where is the Holy Spirit's power that set the church apart back in the early centuries? Where is that today? Where is it in my life that sets me apart from anyone else in the world? And I'm not talking about you know, being a nice guy or being helpful. There are plenty of nice people, very helpful people who are non-believers, spirit-absent people in this world. As Chan puts it, he says, I think the worst part is when you get outside the church's walls and interact with believers and non-believers in the same sphere. Can you really tell a difference? If you didn't recognize their faces from church, would you know from their actions and lifestyle that they were followers of Jesus? Honestly, sometimes I am embarrassed by some of my Christian neighbors because my unbelieving neighbors seem more joyful, welcoming, and at peace. Why does this happen, and how is it possible? And before I go further, I want you to know that I'm not saying this to make anybody feel bad, because I feel bad. I felt guilty. I felt completely convicted by these statements. He goes on to say, churchgoers all across the nation say the Holy Spirit has entered them. They claim that God has given them a supernatural ability to follow Christ, put their sin to death, and serve the church. Christians talk about being born again and say that they were dead but now have come to life. We have become hardened to those words, but they are powerful words that have significant meaning. Yet when those outside the church see no difference in our lives, they begin to question our integrity, our sincerity, or even worse, our God. And can you blame them? Those are fighting words. And I want to ask that question today. You know, where is the Holy Spirit in our lives today? Why is it that he seems to be working so powerfully in some people and so absent in other people? How do you explain the Holy Spirit's work in and through us in such a way that it cannot be attributed to anything but the Holy Spirit in our lives? And I'm going to give you three principles today that I think will help us move from relying on our own strength into relying on the Spirit. And the first one, and I've given you an outline in your notes, so you can kind of fill in the blanks here. The first one is the power of the Holy Spirit works in people whose hearts are motivated upwardly and outwardly. They're motivated upwardly and outwardly. And by that, I mean upwardly, meaning that they strive to love God and have a passionate desire to make him known. They strive to love God and have a passionate desire to make him known. You know, the Holy Spirit was not given to make us comfortable or to make us feel good or to lead us to green pastures. He's not sort of a vending machine. He was given to glorify God, to bring glory to his name. Matthew 5:16, you've heard it before, that let your light shine, why? He says, so that they may see your good deeds and praise us? No, praise your Father in heaven. John 16:14 says, he will bring glory to me, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Spirit will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you, that is the disciples. The Holy Spirit was not given to elevate us, but to elevate God and Christ. The Holy Spirit's intention is not that people would be impressed with us, but rather impressed with God. Remember the story of Elijah and the Baal priests? And in 1 Kings 18, if you want to turn to that, you can. I'm not going to read much out of it, but I will read a portion out of it. And in that, Ahab didn't like Elijah. And he had his priests of Baal with him. And so Elijah challenged Ahab and the priests of Baal. And he said, come together, and I want you to build your altar over here, and I'll build mine over here. And then I want you to see who call on your God to send fire down. Remember that story? And so all day the priests of Baal and the prophets of Baal are calling on Baal to send fire, and he never comes. And they start dancing, they start cutting themselves up, they start doing all these things to try to get him to come. On the other hand, what does Elijah do? They get done with their little antics, and Elijah comes over to him, and he says, over to his altar, and he says, pour water on the altar, and then do it again, and then do it again. Basically, he's making a burnt offering that won't burn, essentially. And then he calls on God. And what does God do? He sends fire from heaven, and he burns up the burnt offering. And what is the response of the prophets of Baal? Look in chapter 18. He says, they say, then I'll read back in verse 18. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." When the Spirit works in a person's life, it is not to say, "Wow, he is amazing. Look at Elijah, that's an amazing guy." No, it's to say that the Lord is God. And that may be that is the main emphasis of the Spirit's work in our lives, that people may see Him work in our lives, and they give glory to God. Now, we can strive to elevate God in our lives by just gutting out and doing the right things. But what I have seen in people who seem to have the Spirit working in their lives is that they just love God and want to make Him known. They just want to show Him off to the world. And we love to show off things. You know, parents, especially new parents, you know, you love to show off your kids. You know, car enthusiasts love to show off their cars. Musicians show off their equipment. Cooks show off their food. You don't have to twist their arms. We just love showing things off that we love. And the Holy Spirit's power is meant to show off God. So it's only natural that if we want to show off God in our lives, then we need to share the Holy Spirit's love for God. Now, I don't know about you, but I simply cannot make myself love God by just saying, "God, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you." We could sing worship songs up here and keep repeating that. "We love you, we love you, we love you." But that's not going to make us love God. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. But I know for now that my motivation to see the Spirit work in my life has to come from a love for God. Not a love for big accomplishments, not a love for miraculous signs and wonders or for comfort or for convenience, but a love for God that wants to show off God like a child wants to show off his father. That's the upward motivation, to see God's glory revealed to a world, our love for the Spirit, or love for God being shown through the work of the Spirit. Our outward motivation is God's people. The outward motivation is love for God's people. That's the outward side of it. Spirit-guided people love God's people and have a passionate desire to serve them. God's people, they strive to love God's people and have a passionate desire to serve them. The Holy Spirit was not given to highlight our strengths. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 talks about spiritual gifts. We are all given spiritual gifts when we became believers. And those spiritual gifts were meant to help us serve others in a powerful way. We all have some sort of spiritual gift. We don't have time to talk about all of them or any of them, to be honest. But we are all given some gifts in order to serve others. 1 Corinthians 12 says that we were given gifts in order to what? To build the body of Christ for the common good of the church. They are to be used to build up the family of God. So if you have gifts of mercy, gifts of service, gifts of leadership, whatever it might be, wherever your passion usually lies, they're meant to be used to elevate the church, to serve the church, really elevate God ultimately through the serving of the church. We can have the greatest skills in the world. We can pull it off a pretty good act through our own strengths. And people can receive a lot of praise from their skills and their talents. But you ask a spirit-guided person what gives them the greatest satisfaction, and that is when God is praised through the work that they've been doing. When you think of people who are full of the Spirit, you see a genuine love for people, a genuine love for God's people to grow. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you prayed, "Lord, I love these people so much that I want the Holy Spirit to empower me to serve them in incredible ways, so that our family of God might grow in its love for you"? That's the motivation behind the Spirit's power in our lives. Spirit-guided people ask, "What can I do to to help others grow. A love for God, a passionate desire to make Him known, a love for God's people, a passionate desire to serve others. These are the prerequisites of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. They are upward motivations. They are outward motivations. It's about God and others. It's not about ourselves. Now, I said earlier that I cannot muster, neither can you, muster up enough love from your own strength to love God. You may not have enough love and strength in you, and you don't. I'm going to tell you, you don't have enough strength to be able to love the guy across the room that you just can't stand for some reason. It's not going to come on our own strength. Or maybe you've had a difficult life, and you blame God, and you have a hard time loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we cannot love God on our own strength. We cannot love others simply by changing our behavior. There has to be a change on the inside before we can truly change in the outside. We can change temporarily. You know, we can brute force it if we want, but it will not endure unless there's a change on the inside. And although the Holy Spirit works through motivated people who are motivated to serve on the outside or outwardly and to love God upwardly, there has to be an inward change. And that's the second principle. The power of the Holy Spirit works in people who seek to change inwardly. That is, the inner man is transformed. They seek an inner transformation. And that inner transformation begins with an understanding of God's love. I cannot overstate this. People who consistently have the Holy Spirit's work in their life are people who seek to understand God's love, the greater depths of God's love. They understand the necessity of knowing God's love. 1 John 4:9 says what? We love because He first loved us. Spirit-guided people understand that they must know the love of God before they can love others, before they can even love God Himself. Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians 5:14 that the love of Christ compels them in their actions. In Ephesians 3:16 through 19, I have it up here. This is Paul's prayer. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, that is the Holy Spirit's power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Spirit-guided people understand the great need to know God's love better. It helps them to love others. It helps them to love God more. How do you develop that understanding of God's love better? There are no secrets. There are no formulas. But let me ask that you would, if you want to, write these down. These are just, reflect on these five questions. And I suspect if you were to reflect these on these questions on a regular basis, it would change how you act toward others. It will change how you think about God. It will change your attitude if you will reflect on these questions. Number one, what did God save you from? What did God save you from? Where would your life be today without Him? Where might your life be tomorrow without Him? What would your eternity be like without Him? Number two, what did God save you to? He saved you to heaven. For heaven, an abundant life, abundant peace, overflowing joy, a secure hope, among many other things. Number three, why would He want to save you? By that I'm talking about our sinfulness. Consider our own sinfulness. Don't neglect it. Consider, Lord, I'm a sinful being, and confess to Him. Repent. Number four, what did Christ go through to rescue us? He didn't just write a check, you know. He paid a price, the price of His life, and it was a torturous death. And the last one, how has God's love for you been evident lately? You know, we sang our opening song this morning, His love endures forever. Not yesterday, not just tomorrow, always. there's always something, God's love, you can find God's love in your life somehow, somewhere. Think about that. Ponder these. Let them sink in. I don't think that we can be unloving toward others after we've actually considered these questions. Consider this. One of the greatest things we can do, and these questions are good, but one of the greatest things we can do is pray. It's pray. When Jesus is praying to God in John 17, he prays, and this is a prayer for all believers. He says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to God, known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus is the source of God's love. He's the one who makes God's love known to us. And he's the one who continues to make God's love known to us. And I believe this is in the context of Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit's coming. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit that continually makes God's love known to us. Which brings us to the second quality of inner transformation. That is that people who consistently see the Holy Spirit work in their lives understand the necessity of prayer. They take prayer seriously. We talked about the story of Elijah. And I love this. The book of James says that Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly. Prayer is what made a difference for an ordinary man like Elijah. You want to see the power of the Holy Spirit work in your life? Then pray. Pray that the love of God will get into you. Pray as Paul did, that the Holy Spirit might give you the power to begin to grasp the unfathomable love of God. Pray that God would give you a glimpse of it. And then pray all the time for all things. Prayer is our link with God. It keeps us united with Christ throughout the day. The Bible says we should pray continually. That is, as we go through the day, we should sort of pray. I'm reading a book by Ortberg that talks about living on a different plane. As we go through one day, we live on this plane, but we're always praying. We're always mindful, and we're always in prayer throughout the day. Well, let me ask you that challenging question. How often do you pray throughout the day? How often do you pray that the love of God might fill you? How often do you pray that you might give, that God might give you a love for the people around you? How often do you pray that God might give you the patience and the understanding and the other virtues of Christ as you go through the day? Prayer is the thing that transforms us on the inside. It's essential. Another thing that is vital to transforming the inner life is the Word of God. And Glenn talked about this last week, so I don't want to say too much. And I really said a lot about this last time I preached, so I don't want to spend too much time here. But you know, we cannot transform on the inside unless we get into the Word of God. Romans 12:2, you're familiar with it maybe, that we are called to be transformed in our inner mind, in our mind. It begins in our mind. We must fill our heads with the right stuff. Jesus says that he's looking for what worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. There must be truth in our lives. Otherwise, we may go off on some path where the Holy Spirit doesn't reside at all. Colossians 3:16, what's it say? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And you get my point. The word of God is essential for inner transformation. But the reason why we want to be transformed is so that we might become more like Christ. Our goal is not to simply change our behavior, but it's to become like Christ. Ortberg writes, God's purpose and guidance is not to get us to perform the right actions. His purpose is to help us become the right kind of people. The goal is not to perform the right actions. The goal is to become the right person. We need to become if we are going to behave consistently and supernaturally. And that means that we need to spend a lot of time with him. When you spend a lot of time with people, you become more like them. This is no more evident than my relationship with Leanne. I don't know where this came from, but Leanne and I remember one, it must have been Easter. I sang the first line of a hymn, and it was, up from the grave he arose. up from the grave he arose. And then together, unprompted, just together at the same time, we sang with a corncob pipe and a button nose and two eyes made out of coal. I don't know how that happened, but you know the melody must have somehow triggered Frosty the Snowman. But the idea that Christ would rise, and I hope it's sacrilegious, I'm sorry, that he would rise with a corncob pipe. But that's what happens when you're around someone for a long time. You become like them. And it's scary. Well, we all want to be like Jesus, right? If we want to be like Jesus, we got to spend some time with him. And that means spending time in his word. Spirit's telling me to move on, so I'm going to skip a little story here. Let me look at the third principle here. So we've talked about the motivations, we're wanting the right motivations for the Holy Spirit to work. And we talk about the idea that, you know, that the Holy Spirit has to, we have to want to change on the inside for the Holy Spirit to begin to work. The third principle is the power of the Holy Spirit works in people who live from the inside out. People who live from the inside out. Their outer life is an expression of their inner life. Jesus said that out of the overflow of our mouths, out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. And that principle really applies to our actions as well. And I want to make it clear that it's not a simple matter of spending time with Jesus, you know, 10 minutes a day. And I said this last time I was up here. And hoping that being transformed for 10 minutes and then carrying it into the day. Transformation is a moment-by-moment walk with God. It's not something that happens a little bit and then we bring it in. The transformation occurs throughout the day as we walk with the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day experiences. One of the characteristics of people who experience the Holy Spirit's power is their sensitivity to the Spirit's guidance. They are serious about listening. Now, the consciousness is where most people hear the voice of God. The promptings of temptation, the conviction of sin, the need for self-control, the need for patience, graciousness, the power to forgive sacrificially. The Holy Spirit works in our minds, often through our consciences, to live a supernatural life. But there is another aspect of listening that goes beyond just reacting to situations. And sometimes I'll admit, it's very rare for me, but that's my fault. Sometimes the Spirit calls us to take initiative. Remember Philip when he was on the road, a desert road on the way to Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God told him to go to a particular chariot and just stand by it. Just stay near it. And the passage says that Philip went up and he heard the guy in the chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. And he asked the guy if he knew what he was reading. And I forgot to tell you that the Spirit of God told him to go up to the chariot and ask the man what he was reading. And he was quick to obey. He ran up, says he ran up to the chariot. And he asked, and in the end, the man in the chariot was baptized. He became a child of God. Does the Spirit of God work like that today? Does he prompt us to do very specific things? Nearly all my Christian life, I grew up believing that the way God worked in my life was if I read through the Scriptures and the Scriptures got into me, that as I went through the day, it would trigger. It would trigger maybe Scriptures in my mind, the Holy Spirit would trigger Scriptures in my mind, that would cause me to react a certain way, hopefully Christ-like. In a Christ-like way. And it's not as though I would go through the day thinking, is this how I respond? I would just sort of respond that way. And I think that is an appropriate way to be led by the Spirit of God. It's certainly filled with truth. There's something that I don't think anybody's going to argue with that. But I wonder, though, I've always wondered, does he give specific direction for our lives? Does he call us to, you know, to call somebody at a specific time or give to somebody or serve somebody in a specific way. You know, and I can really, I feel uncomfortable with it, to be honest. And I have to really think about that because I just was never raised in that perspective. But I can't find any biblical reason why he doesn't do that. I think the hard part is that it's hard to differentiate between what the Spirit might be telling me and what my own desires might be telling me. Because we're pretty good at convincing ourselves that what we want is what God wants. So I started looking at other theologians. I wanted to see what they thought. And one very well-respected theologian, J.I. Packer, I very much respect him, he says this about that question. It would certainly be wrong to say that the Spirit of God never heightens consciousness or even communicates by inner urges of the now do this sort or causes unbelievers better to appreciate personal values. And I'm not venturing such denials. I would, in fact, argue against them all. He would say, yes, God would do give these urges of the now do this sort, very specific things. I think what we have to be careful about is that when you get promptings, they have to align with God's purposes. They can't be promptings that would not forward God's purposes. Anytime I've heard stories of people being prompted by the Spirit of God, it's always related to furthering God's kingdom or maybe encouraging or comforting somebody. I do not think that you would hear a prompting that says you should buy that big screen TV. I just don't think that that's what God's... I mean, I suppose it could serve God's kingdom purposes, and I don't want to limit the Spirit in that regard, but I've not heard that one before, or seen that before, at least not with some guilt. Maybe I'm feeling guilty. Dave Matsumoto was sharing with me a story of one of his coworkers, and his very attuned to the Spirit throughout the day. And his coworker was having was walking between. And Dave, if you're here, I know I saw you earlier. If the details are totally wrong, forgive me. He was walking from one building to another during lunchtime, and it's cold outside. He sensed that the Holy Spirit was telling him to sit on a certain bench and have lunch there. And he thought, well, it's really cold out, but you know, if that's really what you want me to do, I'll do that. And so he did. He sat down and started having lunch on this cold bench, cold weather. And a girl walked by and asked if she could join him for lunch. And they got to talking, and he led her to Christ right there. And she has become an instrumental person in trying to start a Christian movement at Microsoft. And that's a tall order. But the bottom line is that God used that situation, that prompting, to lead a girl to grow in Christ and into a relationship with Christ. Does God do that kind of thing? Yeah, absolutely, I think he does. We have to remember, though, they always have to align with God's kingdom purposes, not our personal comfort, not our personal wants. One thing I've noticed is that people who see the Holy Spirit work, they're good listeners. They listen to God's guidance throughout the day. And I've been trying this, you know, this last week. I'm like, you know, this is an area where I'm not good at it. I've just not, never been taught to do this. And so I remember last week being at a stoplight. And on the corner was a panhandler wanting money. And I've come to just sort of ignore them. And not because I'm not compassionate, but because I'd like to, when I give, I like to talk with people. I like to see, you know, what's going on in their lives. Is there something else that I can give them and help them with? And I can't do that with panhandlers when I'm at a car, in a car and a stoplight. And so I've made that sort of the way I treat that situation. But that day I decided, you know, to ask, Lord, is there something that you would want me to do with this person? And there wasn't. I didn't sense anything, and so I didn't. But the point is more, I think, not whether or not he always prompts, because I don't think he always does, but it's the idea that we go into life thinking about it, to be mindful of it. I think the terminology I've heard is being spiritually mindful through the day. We can go through the whole day and sort of be spiritually mindless. We don't even think that what would God have me do in a specific situation? I'll tell you a real quick story. I'm thinking about it. But, you know, when we don't listen, I know we're running out of time here. When we don't listen, we miss a lot. We miss a lot. And it just reminded me, I was sitting in the pew this morning thinking about this. And I remember, and Carrie was up here singing, I think, you know, we went to that soccer game, opening day for soccer for the Sounders. Never been to a soccer game in my life. Don't even know how to play the game. But we went. We went to the opening day. And I'm reading the information little thing they have there in the seats. And before you know it, boom, they've scored. I missed it. Oh, I can't believe that. And you know, soccer, you don't score a lot of goals. And I can't believe that, you know. And so I'm saving my wife from a spider that's crawling near her. She goes, "Oh, there's a spider over there." And so she always calls me to get spiders. And so while we're trying to get the spider, and boom, they score a goal. And I missed it again. I couldn't believe it. And then finally they score another goal, and we're cheering and high-fiving, and it got called back. It wasn't a legal goal. I have not seen a real goal in a real person yet. And my point is that, you know, if we don't watch, if we don't listen, we miss a lot of stuff. And there could be some really good reasons for doing that, for missing things. You know, they could. But even being mindful throughout the day, that's my encouragement to you, be mindful. The second characteristic is that they are serious about obedience. They are serious about obedience. It's not enough just to listen. You got to obey. You got to do what the Spirit is calling you to do. Sometimes you're asked to do things that are crazy, things that are not typical of what you might do. And when you do that, though, when you obey, that's when the Spirit begins to work. You ever felt like you needed to talk to someone? Need to talk to someone even about a conflict, or maybe encourage someone? You just felt like you had to do it, and you did it, and it was a good thing. Maybe you didn't know what to say, but I do believe in the scriptural that God will give you the words that you need to say. I've heard stories where someone has said, you know, I just felt like God telling me that I need to give you a call today, or I need to give you this or help you out today. And it was like God being right there in person for that person in need. How about you? Have you ever received that kind of encouragement? Just heard the words that you needed to hear? That's God working through someone else. And that's the kind of life we're talking about. Lee and I recently, last year, we got these phones that enable us to email and get unlimited texting. And Lee loves this phone. And I love the reason for it, because anytime God puts in her mind an individual that she just feels like she needs to give a word of encouragement, she can do it right there. Send an email out and give them a word of encouragement. That's listening and responding. Those are the essential qualities of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. I want to close with a story of a good friend of ours who experienced cancer some years ago. I think she lost something like 80% of her stomach. And if you know about stomach cancer, it's very hard to cure. But much, much prayer went into this healing, and God healed her. And we began to witness the transforming power of God in her inner life. A certain richness, a certain depth in her relationship. She was already mature, but I think the situation brought her closer to God.